So John 10, verse 10, and we spent a number of weeks in John 10 in general, and now last week we started in John 10, 10, and we'll continue in that same theme today. So John 10, 10 is our text, and before we read, let's pray. Lord, we're prone to being lazy. We're prone to allowing our minds to wander. We're prone to suppressing the truth. So we pray, O Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, work in us today, and that we would look to your word, and that your servant would be found faithful, and that we, O Lord, would know that your word lasts forever and is eternal, and even gives us that which is eternal and speaks to that end. So open our eyes, we pray. Bring glory to yourself. Help your servant and your servants on this day to honor the preaching of the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 10, this is the word of God. The thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Amen. That they may have it more abundantly. Amen. In 2019, a fellow Orthodox Presbyterian minister, we hung out in the same crowd, so to speak. We had the same theological mindset. In fact, he was a minister of a current member in our congregation now. And in 2019, he took his own life. He had been married for 45 years. He had ministered for 35 years. And he had four children. In 2020, more tragedy within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. As some of us here know, the wife of an OPC minister took her own life after suffering from severe depression. And even closer to home, if I may, on December 23, 2011, a young man born into this congregation. I assume he was baptized here right from this font. I was not the minister at that time, and they had since left when I arrived. But a son of this congregation took his own life, sadly and tragically, in December, 12 years ago. So this is not a sermon about suicide per se. And I know that some of us would rather I not talk about such things or not bring such things up. It's easier to say, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody is okay. And let's sing another praise song. And I don't mean that to be cutting, but it's not natural to talk about these things, let's just say. We don't want to talk about darkness. We don't want to talk about depression. We don't want to talk about discouragement. And perhaps then we'd rather, in one sense, live in a pretend world or a make-believe world. But in the real world, every 16 minutes, in America this is, somebody takes their life. So that means by the end of this service, that'll be four people in America. And I said last week, as we opened up, talking about John 10:10, that the Bible is not indifferent about these things, that the Bible isn't silent about these things, that it's not as though this is somehow unknown to the Scriptures or that the Scriptures don't in any way address these things. And I encourage us, if we really believe in the Lordship of Jesus, if we really want Troborst or whomever to talk about every square inch belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. And it does, and it does, and it does that we believe in a world and life view. If he's over the whole world, then it only would follow that he's also over our hearts, or our minds, or our souls, or our psyches, or our emotions. Understand that if he's over the whole world, right? If he's king of the creation, if he's Lord over the kings, if we want to talk about those things, wouldn't it also just follow then that he's in some way, in some way, or properly understood, that he's Lord over our psyches or our emotions or our minds and our souls and our well-being in the fullest and richest sense, hence our introduction here today. Jesus says that he has come that they may have life and have it more abundantly or to the full, or that he's going to fill it up, so to speak, so that, yes, we can say about life that he has come and that he has come so that we might have life eternal. And he makes specific reference to that here in our text in verse 28, and I gave them eternal life, and that they should never perish, neither should anyone snatch them out of my hand. And may the foundation that no one can snatch us as we are, if you will, the world or Satan chases after us, and that we have this thing called eternal life, may that be to our encouragement and our strength and our comfort here today and tomorrow, that as we face life, or maybe better put, as we face death, that we have that confidence, that we have that strength, that God is with us, that we can think of Jesus in the next chapter. We'll get there. In the next chapter, we'll say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even though he dies. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. And amen to that. Yes, is there? Yes, we're on board there. There's much glory in that, and we should taste that. We should know that. That should be close to our hearts. And Jesus promises that, but he promises that and more. He doesn't stop there. He promises that and more, that he is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And as we said last week, that he works, or that he makes it so that his sheep would be fat, contented, and flourishing. Fat here in a good sense. In Sunday school, we talked about honor and having to do with heaviness or glory, in the sense that God comes to give us glory so that we would be, if you will, filled out to the full in everything what it means to be a human being made in the image of God. And that we get tastes of that now, that's not merely then or in the future, but that he has come so that we might lie down in green pastures and to bring us into green pastures and to know that he is my shepherd, a life to be lived here. And we mentioned how that he comes to bring us shalom, that is peace in the most mature and richest sense, that we would be at peace with God, at peace with ourselves, at peace with others, that he would come and bring us shalom, peace in every aspect of life, including, if you will, mental health or our emotional health. So it's interesting, as we look at John chapter 10, right? Jesus is saying, I am the one, right? I am the great shepherd. I am the one who has, my Father has given me a calling, that he has come and had it so that, or made it so that I would minister unto you as the great shepherd. And they disagree. They fight with him and say, well, we don't think you're the one. We don't think you're the Lord. We don't think you have that relationship to the Father. And they go on to say in verse 20, in this argumentation that we've spoken about, but he says, and many of them said, he has a demon and he is mad. Why do you listen to him? That he is a demon and he is mad. That is, there are some translations, he has a demon, and you know what he is? He's in loco. He's crazy. He's insane. His mind is not working the way that it's supposed to work. Watch out for this man. Right? That he is not the one. He is raving mad. He is out of his mind, some translations say. Or we could just say crazy. The Greek is to be raving mad or to speak as a madman. And from that Greek word that we find in verse 20, we have the word mania or maniac. Mania, generally speaking of somebody who is not in control of their capabilities, their mental and emotional capabilities. So the irony, of course, in the text throughout, we've said a number of times that Jesus comes as the perfect man, as the God-man, as the one made in God's image, and God's image literally so, comes, and then they accuse him of being the very opposite of that. Right? He is the one who has it together, so to speak, and they accuse him and say, you're the one who doesn't have it all together. You're the crazy man. You're the maniac. You're the one who has lost, lost an ability to communicate and to think clearly. So it's interesting then, not only maniac and so forth tied to this text, but when you talk about our psyche, right? Our psyche, and what kind of words do we get from psyche? Psychologist or psychology or psychiatric and so forth. It comes from the Greek word for man's soul. The Greek word in the Bible for man's soul. Now, I would not want to equate the two as to how it's used today as though they are exactly the same, but the soul then in the Bible is the seat of man's feelings or desires and affections and aversions. That is, that we are both body and soul. And we can talk about the eternal soul, the spirit, but here, body and soul is what? That I am a body, but I am more than a body. I am not merely this mechanical flesh, but that there's more to me than merely a body. I have a set of feelings. Those feelings are, if you will, immaterial. We could say we're doing well or we're not doing well, right? So my soul is well. We're going to sing later about that, right? If I say it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, I'm speaking about a wholeness to who I am and of whether or not I am at peace and thinking clearly and so forth. I am not saying I am well and my knee is doing okay. Sorry, Cindy, for the illustration. Cindy has a bad knee. But I'm speaking about a different, like they're always together. I'm not saying you can separate them, but you can distinguish them. And we talk about our bodies, and our bodies may be aching. I hurt my shoulder yesterday, whatever the case may be. But I also talk about, or the Bible talks about, our soul. And here, in this sense, in the way that I'm using it, our soul, our psyche, our well-being, our feelings, as to how it is that we are doing, if you will. And then when you look at this in terms of the Bible and the thrust of the Bible and the movement of the Bible, that the fall of mankind, or we might say depravity, that it is that death then is not merely to the body. So, right, we think of death that you return to the dust, right? That our physical bodies are not what they should be and that they'll become dust. But when we talk about death or the curse or the fruit of the curse, if you will, it's that in Genesis 3, we read that they'll be groaning, right? That things will be difficult. In Genesis 4, what do you read? You read that Cain was very angry and that his face was downcast, right? That it's not merely, once again, that he had a physical problem, but that he had an emotional problem. And here, in this case, that it's because of his own sin, but it's not merely because of his own personal sin. That the fall, then, is not, once again, just that we'll return to the dust, but that our souls are damaged, our souls are hurt, if you will, our souls are distorted, that we don't think clearly or rightly, or that there's sadness. So in Genesis, you read, just to consider this as a study in Genesis, tears and weeping and moaning and mourning in the book of Genesis. And Joseph, one of the things that you have in Genesis is that Joseph, we have 7 accounts of Joseph weeping, and one of the accounts is when his father died, and we read about how he mourned on his father, that he mourned that his father had passed away, that you have this internal undoneness, if you will. So in Exodus, what's the problem? That the Israelites are in slavery and that they groan or that they cry out or that they moan to the Lord. And here in a good sense, that's what you're supposed to do. And that's where we're going in this sermon, right? That as you suffer, if you will, stress or darkness or bleakness, that you would cry out to God. And God hears their mourning, and he's inclined to hear their mourning, and he then acts and looks to serve them and to redeem them. Anybody recall in 1 Samuel, the first king of Israel is King Saul, right? And that King Saul, at one point, is tormented by a demon. That he's tormented by a demon. An evil spirit tormented him, right? So it wasn't per se physically problematic, but his mind, his soul, his psyche, a loose translation would be that he was filled with depression and fear. So what did the evil spirits do? They made it so that he would be filled with depression or fear, or literal translation would be more that he was terrified. Saul was terrified. And do you remember what the answer was? Or do you remember how he, if you will, got better in the short term? Right? David played for him. Right? Music. Right? The power of music, the men singing, right? It was powerful. Right? It changes, if you will, your psyche. It's not just that you have data going into, you know, something going into your ears, but it changes your emotions, right? It changes who you are. So that Saul was tormented with depression and fear, and then that he was no longer tormented when David played his harp. He would find relief. He was refreshed. And David, and then later in 1 Samuel, this is, I say funny, I guess, but do you remember that David was in a bit of a bad spot, and he was going before Achish, and he didn't want to have to go before Achish. And do you remember what he did? He pretended to be insane, right? And if I had one of the beards that some of the men here have, right? That he had, there was saliva. He had saliva go down on his beard, and he pretended before Achish to be crazy. And King Achish sees David, and his response is, "Well, we have enough madmen here. You can just stay by yourself over there. We don't need any more. We don't need any more." Madmen. So maybe you asked while Deacon John was reading why I read from Deuteronomy 28 in the passage that we read, which wasn't exactly a pick-me-up passage, wasn't exactly. And then we sang Psalm 88 and so forth. But Deuteronomy 28 is the classic passage where God says, "I'm going to bless. And you know what's going to happen when I bless you? You're going to have so much food. You're going to have children coming out. They're going to be everywhere, and just things are going to go well. You're going to have, like we talked in Sunday school, there'll be long life and so forth. But then if you go your own way, if you don't follow me, if you're disobedient, you know what's going to happen? Well, you're going to have things like boils and things aren't going to go well physically." But he also says that, "I'm going to bless you with madness. I'm going to bless you with insanity." Or bless, no, I should say curse. He's going to curse you with madness, or bless you, or curse you, I'm sorry, with insanity. That you'll lose your mind. And I don't want to say this, but I have to say this. Let me just parenthetically just jump from the text for a second. And that as you look out at what's happening in the world in which we live, you have to say that God is giving us over to insanity. Like people cannot think. Like it's just, it's It is, I realize there's a difference between America and Deuteronomy 28, and we could talk a long time about that. But there is a sense in which people no longer, in fact, it's actually argued, right, that you shouldn't be rational, that if you use logic, you're somehow using your privilege to somehow make other people be harmed or oppress them and so forth. So that's just parenthetically that we live in a world where our minds that were given over, if you will, in some way to that. But back to Deuteronomy 28 is that this is what the curse will look like, that then is part and parcel with death and dust and darkness, that people will lose their minds, that they'll lose their psyches or their souls, or it will not go well in that respect and so forth. We could go even beyond that. Think of the judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Deuteronomy 4, Nebuchadnezzar. What happened with Nebuchadnezzar? He became prideful, right? Like he was the king. No one could touch him and so forth. And God says, you know what? I'm going to make you crazy. And you're going to run around like an animal. That you're going to lose your mind and you're going to be eating the dew of the grass and so forth like you were a dog or whatever the case may be. And our point then is that this is the curse. This is the curse. And our ultimate point then is not this is the curse, but then what is the blessing? That what is it that Jesus is coming to do if the beginning, if the fall was that death would be brought about, Jesus now and death now not just in a narrow sense, but in a broad sense of cursing and loss of psyche and loss of happiness and glory and so forth, that Jesus is now coming to overturn that curse in its fullest sense. Not merely, however important it might be, that you have a ticket to heaven and use that ticket, please, but that all that the curse represented is now looking to be overturned in and through Jesus. That is, that you would have life, if you will, that you would have life as it was intended, that you would have life as God had given it to the full, to use Jesus' words, life which abounds or abounds all the more or even more or further or greater or above, over and above or surpassing or exceedingly abundantly, yes, eternal, but more, so that we would be able to say that it is well with my soul. That it is well with my soul or my psyche. It will not be good with my knee if I don't tie my shoelace and fall. We care about both body and soul. And however imperfectly this might be, he has come so that we would have that life today. What's today's date? July 31, 2022. That he would come so that we would have it today. Not in the name it and claim it sense, not in the Shazam, now I have it, but in the yearning for or working towards or grasping at sense, that none of us have that fully today, that there's some level of darkness in our minds or some level of depression for all of us, but that he gives us something to grasp for and to work for. And there's a sense in which I thought of the passage in Mark where, yes, Lord, I do believe. Yes, Lord, I want all of that, but help me in my unbelief. Help me in my failings. Help me in my weakness. Help me in my darkness, if you will. So as we said last week, I have no three easy steps. Bingo. Oh, this will kind of work for everybody as though I could preach a sermon and so overturn the world in that manner. And we should grant that some who suffer in their psyche or in their soul or in darkness, right? That there's a long history, that there's years behind this, that some people were abused in the home and now have lived in certain patterns, and that now is coming to fruition or has been coming to fruition for years and even decades. And to pretend that, oh, just listen to this verse and everything will be okay, that's not what I'm trying to say. And we would all grant that in some sense, right? In some sense, these things are spiritual. Right? That if you're filled here today with bitterness and anger and resentment in a manner that's not pleasing to God, and that you're depressed over that, or that your soul and spirit is not what it should be, well, the first answer is that you would learn to repent or to turn from such things. That I don't think you can get away from that, that there's a spiritual aspect to it. And then you could also say that if somebody is, let's just say, not thinking clearly, and particularly depressed or particularly not doing well, and they have a brain tumor, that you would not say, oh, that's somehow your fault, and just listen to this Bible verse. Right? And then there's a whole lot in between and crossover and so forth. So yeah, it's confusing, or it's not a small matter. There's an interesting book, The Body Keeps the Score. Anyone hear of that book, The Body Keeps the Score? Just talks about people who went through trauma and how it affects the body over time, like years later, not like this happened yesterday, but now 10 years later, I'm still, and just think about, you know, I always get the initials wrong, post-traumatic stress disorder, right? People went through intense emotional events, and now that's with them. That's with them over time. So I'm not offering quick fixes here, not a self-help, read another book and everything will be okay. But I do want to encourage the people of God to chip away at it and to provide a foundation for wholeness in a manner that would be honoring to Jesus and good for your soul and your psyche. Yes? Three. Number one, while confident of ultimate victory in Jesus, remember that the creation still groans. That the creation still groans. That's from Romans 8. And that life can be hell on earth, a trail of tears with much misery in light of the fall. Rather than having some idealistic and simplistic positive view of reality where everything just goes well and boy, there's my white picket fence, and there are no problems and no issues, which seems to ignore the reality of the fall, the groaning of the creation, that we need to come to grips early on in life of the reality of heartbreak, sadness, and depravity. The reality of heartbreak, sadness, and depravity. You live in a fallen world, and the world is not fair. We may want to make it fair. We have an obligation to make it fair. And at the judgment day, God will make it fair. But as we see it now, it is less than fair. And if you have unrealistically high expectations, you are bound to be disappointed and even undone. If you have unrealistic expectations about life in general, and by the way, I may come back to this, marriage too. People have unrealistic views about marriage. But if you have unrealistic, if your expectations are too high, you are bound to be disappointed, even undone. R.C. Sproul puts it this way: I get irritated when I hear preachers say, "Come to Jesus and all your problems will be over." That's just simply a lie, he says. It is a lie. It is a lie from the devil. So that we would have a hearty and sober understanding that just as what's happening in our text is that Jesus, if you will, is looking to pull from the eschaton, that is, that to pull from heaven itself, that we would pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's what Jesus is here to do, that is his ministry, if you will, to make wholeness and to give that to you, so too is the devil and his minions, or the devil and his demons, praying the same prayer of the inverse of that prayer. You know what I'm praying for? That is the devil. I'm praying that hell would be on earth as it is in hell. And I am working diligently to that end, to give darkness and to take away hope and to make it so that you would, if you will, give up and to say that, yeah, nothing matters, it's all chaos, and that there is no God. That the devil is also looking to pull the eschaton, if you will, back from his perspective, that hell on earth. So that in our text, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10:10. Or if you want to do a Jordan Peterson rendition, that life is suffering. And it's actually a relief to know that at some level it's cathartic. Or if you want to do the Heidelberg Catechism, that what do you need to know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? I need to know not only my sin, but my misery. And then misery is found throughout the catechism. They talk about the misery of life in one sense. Yeah, I know this could be taken to some extreme, unhelpful manner, but to realize that that's the case. So Samuel Rutherford, right, was a Scottish Presbyterian of the 17th century. He's best known for his works Lex Rex. That is, that the law is above the king. So here you have somebody like we go to, and we want to talk politics, we want to talk culture and so forth, that Samuel Rutherford is the man, that who is our king, who is Biden, who is whomever it is, Trump, that they think that they're above the law. They are not above the law, right? And the point is that he's not some wimp, you know, looking for sympathy all the time and so forth. He's fighting the fight. He's in the midst of the culture of the day, and he's still being used by God. But there's Samuel Rutherford letters that he wrote, letters that are actually wonderful and beautiful, but sometimes difficult and sad. And he says that his wife was ill. Her life is bitter to her. She sleeps none. She cries as a woman travailing in birth, exceedingly great torment. And he says, pray for us. For my life was never so wearisome to me. God hath filled me with gall and wormwood. So you should be confident of victory, yes? But not naive, as though the creation does not still groan. And we know that a hope deferred makes the heart sick, proverb. So that's the first point. Let me just make one more parenthetical side point. I made mention of marriage. That it's interesting, one of the most helpful, if you will, phrases from a book, and now I think it's Gary Thomas, but I may be wrong on that. I wrote a book, and the point that he makes really throughout the book is that what if marriage was not to make us happy, but to make us holy? Look, I'm not against happiness in marriage. Colleen and I actually have a little bit of happiness, right? I'm not against that. But if your marriage is based solely, and if that is the chief end, if you will, well, then you're going to come up empty. You're going to come up empty. So number one is just to be, while confident of ultimate victory in Jesus, realize the trail of tears, the creation groaning, and that we are part of that and not exempt from that. Two, with confidence of victory, I'm encouraging us to intentionally and deliberately and materially nurture the health of your soul, your psyche, through every means possible, but especially by coming nearer to God, transparently so. Which is a way of saying that you should be a good steward of your soul, right? In the one of my favorite texts in the Bible, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart. And there's a sense of when you read the scriptures that you have to nurture these things. That nobody, this doesn't, like, if it comes naturally for you, fine. You can not take notes at this point. Like, great if somehow God has made it so that it's not the case for you. But the point is that if the devil is actively looking to steal and to kill and to destroy, that you need to be one who would guard your heart and would be mindful of your heart and mindful of what it means then to have a mature heart before the Lord. That we would intentionally and deliberately and materially look to nurture the health of your soul or your heart or your psyche through every means possible. When I say every means possible, that might mean exercise, that might mean rest, that might mean fresh air, that might mean better eating and so forth. That might mean listening to good music. And me, if I was down, right, to listen to either Chuck or Nathan or Alyssa in their music would lift my soul. I could listen to that and be, and I have songs and people that I'll listen to that actually lift my soul. But my job here as a minister of the gospel is to say, most of all, that you would take time and energy and focus so that you would live in terms of the presence of God daily, hourly, and by the moment. That you would learn to live daily, that you would learn to live hourly, that you would learn to live by the moment in the presence of God, so that you would know, you know this at one level. I know that you know this at one level, but that, yeah, when you're filled with anxiety and darkness and discouragement, you don't, if you will, know this. So that you would take the time, that you would build that muscle, so to speak, so that you would be strong in the Lord and know that God is real, that His promises are real, and that He is with you, child of God. That you would know that God is real. And I say no now. I mean that it would seep into your heart and in the deepest recesses of who you are in your psyche or your soul. And that you would take time to that end where you would nurture and strengthen it. So just like some of us here go to the gym or the gymnasium. And what did we say that means 2 weeks ago? To train naked. But that's for another sermon. Watch out. That you would train your soul, that you would fix your eyes on Jesus in some rich and mature way, and more so than you have been, so that you would know and live in the presence of God in the deepest regions of your being, and that would not happen naturally or quickly or necessarily so, that you would take the time to stop, pause, intentionally so, deliberately so, and meditate on such things. That you would not merely get one more thing done on your to-do list, however important that might be, whatever paper might need to be graded or whatever part of the house needs to be cleaned or whatever the case may be, but that you would stop and say that it is better to have a dirty bathroom and to have my soul right before God and to spend the time to that end. Gordon MacDonald, time must be properly budgeted. Time must be properly budgeted for the gathering of inner strength and resolve in order to compensate for one's weaknesses. Time must be properly budgeted for the gathering of inner strength and resolve in order to compensate for one's weaknesses when spiritual warfare begins. How well we rest will determine how well we will work. It is hard to tempt well-rested, emotionally happy people. And I'll remind you that Jesus got away from the crowds. He ran from the crowd sometimes and prayed. So take some time to get your head straight, to get your heart right, and to see things as God would have you to see them, and to be able to think like different verses just have been helpful, helpful to you and helpful to me. Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And to think about that and to say, Lord, put that deep. Put that deep. Your inner self, Peter speaks of, or Paul speaks about the inner person being renewed, and I will say renewed by living in the presence of God and with transparency to that end. To be able to say, Lord, I am sad. Lord, I am discouraged. Lord, I am listless. Lord, why are you so distant? Lord, I am anxious, Lord. Tears fill my bed. Or just read Psalm 88 as we read and we sang, and fill in the gaps however you want to fill in the gaps. And in this sense, then, I'm encouraging us to be active or have agency, responsibility, if you will, to do it, to work to that end. So that's number two. And then number three, yet as we said last week, all misery is unfulfilled desire. And there's a sense in which we need to surrender to the end of shalom, to the end that we would have shalom. The two go hand in hand, that we would surrender before the Lord, confident of God's good hand and ultimate victory in Jesus. That we surrender our lives unto God. And like it or not, our lives do not turn out the way that we thought they were going to turn out in some manner, in some form. And fighting and grasping without faith is not the way to give you peace. An interesting study, take it for what it's worth, that Westerners control only 15% of what they actually think they can control. In other words, that we think that we're in control of everything, when you look at reality, well, there are lots of things that we can't actually control. Or to think about it the way that Jesus said it, that you know the way to gain your life? Is that you would lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will gain it, and he who gains his life will lose it. Or do the Esther version, if I die, I die. Or to do the Paul version, I don't care what they do to me, I am going to minister and to carry on that sense of freedom. Sometimes it's been called in church history indifference, which probably doesn't ring well with us, but a certain sense of freedom at an emotional level from the need for your life to go a certain way for you to be happy and at peace. To be free at an emotional level from the need for your life to go a certain way to be happy or at peace. That is, that we would yield ourselves to God, come what may, good or bad, that we're okay in the Lord. Saint Ignatius of Loyola said, we should not fix our desires on health or sickness, wealth or poverty, success or failure, a long life or a short one, for everything has the potential of calling forth in us a more loving response to our life forever with God. Our only desire and our one choice should be this: I want and choose what better leads me to God's deepening life in me. Or what better leads to God's deepening life in me. Or we'll end with this thought. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to me not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. There is no better line than that. And you should feel that love and know that love and be blessed by that love. No creature will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for the souls, eternally, yes, but then also temporally, in the sense that we would know what it means to live and to die in Jesus. So be at work in us even through this message today. In Jesus' name, amen.